So if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, as always, feel free to use one of those red chairback Bibles. They're queued up to the right spot. And as always, if you don't own a Bible and you would like a Bible, feel free to take one of those red chairback Bibles home with you. Read it. Put your name in it. It's our gift to you. We want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. And for the rest of you who do have a Bible, read your Bible throughout the week because we want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. That goes for all of us. Now, we're going to do a bit of a different sermon as most of you have heard today. It's going to be a first-person sermon. How that works is I'm going to enter into the story of the text as if I was one of those characters and preach the sermon as if I was that person. What I would encourage you to do, you can follow along in the text if you want to, but what I really encourage you to do is stick your finger in the Bible. Make a mental note if you're using your phone app. Put a bookmark in the phone app and come back to this text sometime later today, later tomorrow, maybe a few times during the week, and see what God the Holy Spirit is convicting you of. Revisit the sermon. See what God is doing in your heart. See how He's calling you to change. See how He's calling you to submit to Himself. So, how this is going to work is I'm going to turn around, put my Bible back here. I'm going to take a drink of water because, as I pointed out last night, when I thought to do communion first, I said, this is great. And I didn't realize I was going to have a little bit of communion wafer in my teeth. So I'm going to take a drink of water when I turn around, and then when I turn back around, I'll be a different character. That's what you get, right? I could have changed it between then, but I'm too traditional. We did it one way last night. We got to do it the same way today. Before I begin, there's something you need to know. I'm the most important, even if nobody else knows it. My name is Abinadab, and I am not the firstborn son of Jesse from Bethlehem. Sadly, that is my brother Eliab. I'm the secondborn. But I'm still the most important. Don't forget that. Eliab, it's true, he was older than me, stronger than me, but that was it. I was smarter than him. I'm smarter than him. I'm more personable than him. I'm more liked than him. I'm funnier than him. I'm a harder worker than him. And I am way more pretty than him. Am I right, ladies? Right? Come on. So, it's what it's like being the second born. But it doesn't matter, because that's what I am. But you know what? I'm just like you. I am just like you. Well, more attractive. But just like you in every other way. I want to be respected. I want to be acknowledged for the work that I do. I want people to like me. I want people to like me maybe just a little bit more than the other guy. Right? Just like you. We're just the same. Let me ask you a question. What kind of leader does God choose to work through? What kind of leader does God choose to work through? Someone like me. Someone who's strong and intelligent and witty and smart. That's the kind of leader God chooses to work through, of course. That makes sense. Someone just like me. Or someone like King Saul. Whew! Now there's a leader I could get behind. King Saul stood a head taller than the tallest of us. And he was strong. I went to battle with him against the Amalekites. I saw him in action. We fought side by side. He was strong. He was intelligent. He was brave. That's the kind of leader God can work through. Now, I had heard the rumors that the old prophet Samuel and Saul had a falling out, but I didn't really care. This was the kind of leader that I wanted. This is the kind of leader Israel needed. Of course, this was the kind of leader God would work through. There was this one time when that old prophet Samuel, when he was really old, came to my family's home in Bethlehem. And he approached my father. He was really old. Yahweh has rejected Saul as king.
Gather your sons, I will anoint a new king over Israel.
Now, you know how people get when they're old, right? They're not quite all there. And they do some strange things. And Samuel had this old, hollowed-out animal horn, and it was filled with vegetable oil. And he said to my father, I will anoint the new king with oil from my horn. Okay, keep your horn oil away from me, old man. So my father had us line up from the oldest to the youngest. And of course he was going to select Eliab. As much as I hate to admit it, he fit the part. So Samuel walked up to my father, looked at him, looked at my brothers, and then he started walking towards Eliab. Old people are really slow. And he took his horny oil and he uncorked the stopper and he was about to pour it onto my brother. Then he got a look in his face, put the stopper back in, and started walking away, muttering something like old people often mutter, sheep don't eat before midnight or dawn, or something like that. I didn't quite catch it. But then he walked towards me. He walked towards me. So I, of course, smiled. But he frowned, and he walked away. It was like that for all seven of us. All seven of my brothers, he went to one and just continued on. Stopped at one and just continued to go forward. Until finally, he said to my father, Yahweh has not selected any of these to be king. Do you have any other sons? And he made a face like only old people can make. And Dad said, well, there's the youngest, but he's in the field watching the sheep doing children's work. And Samuel said, go get him! None of us will sit until he arrives! Okay. David? We had to go wait for this scrawny run. Do you know how hard it is to wait? To just stand in one place for the longest time? And now we had to wait for David. David, I think he was about 14 at the time. Scrawny little puny David. When I was his age, I was at least a foot taller than he was. He was little, minuscule, nothing. This little red-headed twerp. Myself and my brothers and my father, we were all warriors, and David was certainly not a warrior, never to be a warrior. He was more of a musician. But the old man said to wait. So we waited. Do you know how hard it is to just wait? To just stand in one location at the same time? Do you know how hard it is to do that? I can work in the field all day long without taking a single break. I can work for hours chopping wood without ever breaking a stride. Ladies, single ladies, keep all that hard work in mind, right? But to just stand in the same place doing nothing is absolutely exhausting. So finally, one of my brothers had come back with David. A little strawberry runt showed up. And I looked at Samuel, and as soon as Samuel saw him, I could see it in his eyes. He started to tear up. And he immediately took the stopper off of his horn. He poured the oil out over David and anointed him king of Israel. Now, I was only kind of half joking when I was making fun of Samuel before, But now I'm watching this whole scene and I've realized Samuel was crazy. He had lost his mind. You know how old people get sometimes when they get really old? They're senile and they're not making good choices anymore. That's what was going on with Samuel. He was great. He lost it. The old man had lost it. Are you kidding me? What kind of leader does God work through? Not through this guy. Samuel started to leave, which, you know, took about half an hour. But before he left,
don't tell anyone about what has happened here today.
When he finally left, Eliab erupted into laughter. And I ran over to David and I bowed down low and I said, "Oh, hail the king of the sheep." And my brother Shema said, No. "The Lord of the lambs. Yes, all hail him." And then Father yelled at us, "All right, everybody go back to work." So we stopped and we went back to work. Why would God choose David to be king? It just didn't make any sense. What kind of leader does God choose to work through? I mean, like I told you before, me and my brothers and my dad, we were all warriors, but David, we would just be walking down the road and we saw a dead sparrow on the side of the road. And David started to cry. No, he didn't cry. He wept. He wept over this dead sparrow. Oh, come on, man up. What in the world was going on? What a strange situation to be in. How completely and utterly bizarre. And then it got stranger. A short time after that, King Saul had David summoned to his court. I don't know what all the details were. Something about Saul's spirit was unrestful, or I don't know, something with his spirit. I don't know what was going on. But David was summoned to his court. Oh, did I tell you David played the harp? David played the harp. It's called a lute. Yeah, okay, it's a harp. Okay, so he played this harp thing, and that's why he was called, because he was a really good harp player, apparently. Wherever that'll get you in this world, I don't know. But hey, if it's your thing, go for it. So he played the harp, so Saul called him to go play this harp to soothe his spirit or whatever in the world was going on, I don't know. Is that why God chose David? Is that the kind of leader God chooses to work through? Overly emotional young teenage musicians who weep whenever they see coming into the field to find a dead sheep? I don't think so. God works through the strong. He works through competent leaders. He works through intelligent leaders. He works through the impressive ones. Unbelievable. So strange. So bizarre. But then the Philistines invaded. The Philistines invaded the promised land, and David was sent home. And King Saul and his commander Abner called for Israel's forces to rally at the Valley of Elah to stop them. And so myself, Eliab, and Shema, we all joined the army. And we rallied at the valley. Saul and Abner had us line up on one side of the valley. Not quite down into the plain. We weren't up in the mountains, but we were on a pretty large hill. And we made our battle formation there. And on the other side, the Philistines lined up. They were on the plain. And we could see they had chariots. But we all just stood there in battle formation. We didn't want to go and attack them because we were outnumbered, and as soon as we were on the plain, they would just mow us down with their chariots. We didn't have chariots. But they didn't want to come fight us because on our side of the plain, in the valley, their chariots were useless, and then they would have to fight uphill to get to us. So it was a stalemate. So we spent most of the day just standing in battle formation in that standoff. And then finally, This really strange, bizarre thing happened. We saw something come from outside of the Philistine ranks and march into the middle of the valley, into the plain. And we're looking at this. What is this? It's huge. And as it got closer, we realized it was a shield. There was a shield bearer marching out, and he had this shield like larger than a full-size door. It was certainly larger than I was. It's a massive shield. What is this? And the shield bearer came to the middle of the field. Stopped. And then from somewhere deep beneath the Philistine ranks, we heard this bellow. And as this bellow grew, we saw this man take strides out into the middle of the field with less strides than humanly possible. He just came out in a few strides, and there he stood by the shield bearer, and he was massive. He was huge. He must have stood between 9 and 10 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet, bronze chainmail. Bronze was on his legs. He had a sword longer than I was tall strapped to his back, and he held this spear that was wider, the shaft of it was wider than a tree. It's huge. The man stood in the middle of the field. This giant stood in the field, and he bellowed out to us,
"Why do you line up in battle formation? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Select from one of you a man, a champion, to come and fight me. If he kills me, we will serve you and be your servants. But if I kill him, you will serve us, and we will be your servants."
No one spoke. No one moved. I don't know how long time passed. It could have been minutes, maybe an hour. We all just stood there, frozen. And then the giant spoke again.
"Are all the men of Israel cowards? Will no one fight Goliath? Did your nurses never teach you how to gird up your loins like men? Select a man! Come and fight me! Fight me!"
Now, I'm not a coward, but I'm also not an idiot. So I didn't volunteer to go. But I didn't see anybody else volunteering to go either. That went on for 40 days. Every morning and every evening, the Philistines lined up in battle formation, and we lined up in battle formation, and the shield bearer and Goliath would come into the middle, and he would taunt us and mock us and try to get one of us to go and fight him, and he tried to bait us into fighting him. But no one was going to fight him. King Saul stood a head taller than anyone in Israel. And Goliath stood 3 heads taller than him. No way was anyone going to go out and fight him. It just got worse and worse and worse. But we had to line up day after day, every morning and every evening, to let the Philistines know we were still there. To let them know that, no, if you're going to come into the promised land, you have to go through us first. But it was only going to be a matter of time before they figured out another way to penetrate into Israel. Fortunately, Father had thought to send us provisions. And so he sent David to us every few days with grain and cheese and bread to live off of. It wasn't much, but it was a lot better than what most people were trying to survive off of. One morning, David had arrived early with the supplies. It was a little earlier than he was usually there. And we were on our way to go out into the battle formation in the morning. And I saw him follow us. And he followed us out into the field, and just like before, the Philistines lined up on their side, we lined up on our side. Shield bearer comes out with Goliath. And there Goliath stood, like he always did, taunting us.
By Dagon! The men of Israel are all cowards! Your God is pathetic, a canker in the pantheon of the gods, an idiot God with idiot followers who only deserve to be wiped from the face of the earth like a plague. Pick one from you, fight me, fight me. Eat.
He pointed his spear at each one of us on the line.
Eat or be eaten.
And then he took one step towards us. And I ran. But I wasn't the only one. We all ran. And as we all ran back to camp, we could hear his perverse laughter and the laughter of the Philistine camp just fill the valley and echo all the way back to our camp. When we were back at camp, I overheard David talking to some of the soldiers. And David said, "What will be done for the one who kills this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this Goliath that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And one of the soldiers told him, "King Saul has said, the one who kills the giant, he will receive riches, his family will no longer have to pay taxes, and he will give the hand of his daughter in marriage." I laughed. I'd seen King Saul's daughter. She was beautiful. She was pretty. Don't get me wrong. But she wasn't that pretty. It wasn't worth risking your life over. Just then, out of nowhere, Eliab came, and he walked right up to David, and he hit him hard in the chest. "What are you doing here? Why have you left the few sheep that you have in the wilderness all alone?" And they shoved him again, and David hit the ground hard. There's nothing he could do. "I know your wicked little heart. You came to see the battle." I looked at David on the ground. I mean, he's just a little pipsqueak. He couldn't have stood up against Eliab. And he looked like he was about to cry. As I watched him, he was able to hold it together. And from the ground, he said, "What have I done now? It was just a question." Oh, so pathetic. Oh, he's just a little twerp. Oh, some of you have little brothers like that. Oh, goodness. So pathetic. But David got up and he went away from Eliab, and I decided to follow him to see what he was going to do. I didn't think he was going to go home. And he went from soldier to soldier, from person to person throughout the camp, and he asked the same questions. What will be done for the person who kills this giant? Who is this Goliath, this uncircumcised Philistine that he thinks he is? And he must have asked so many people that King Saul eventually overheard it. And he came over, and King Saul summoned David to see him. And I followed him. And before Saul had any word come out of his mouth, David said to him, "No one should be discouraged about this uncircumcised Philistine. I will go and fight him." And King Saul, he liked David. He knew who he was. He said to him, "David, you cannot go fight Goliath. You're just a musician, just a shepherd, just a child, really. And Goliath has been trained to be a warrior since before he was your age. You cannot go." But then David looked at King Saul, and he said, "Your servant has been tending his father's sheep since he was a small boy. If ever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the herd, I would go track it down, strike it down, and take the lamb from its mouth. If the lion or the bear bared up against me, I would strike it dead. This is how it will be for that uncircumcised Philistine. Yahweh has delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of Goliath. Did I tell you David was a storyteller too? I think a little bit of that old prophet Samuel was rubbing off on him. A little bit of that craziness was rubbing off on him. I mean, just a few minutes earlier, I saw Eliab knock David on his butt. There was nothing he could do. He's such a little twerp. He's such a little pipsqueak. And now he thinks he can go fight Goliath? But Saul agreed to let him go. King Saul agreed to let David go fight Goliath. And then King Saul decided it would be a good idea to give his armor to David. And so Saul, who's taller than me, decided that he was going to put his armor on tiny little nothing half-naked David. It didn't fit. Everybody's crazy in Israel. Everybody's crazy in Israel. Samuel is crazy. David is crazy. King Saul is crazy. I was crazy for just being there. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and all y'all are crazy for just listening to this story. Everybody's crazy in Israel. So King Saul's armor didn't fit David, obviously. So David put it off. And he took his shepherd's staff and his sling and went down to the wadi, the dried up riverbed. And he selected 5 smooth stones, put them in his pouch. Evening was fast approaching, and before I knew it, the military lines were forming again. And David, in clothing that was only fit for a boy, with a shepherd's staff and a sling, walked out of the camp, past the line of Israel, and down into the plain, where Goliath and the shield bearer were already there. And Goliath saw him approach, and he laughed. Am I a dog that you come at me with a stick? And he slapped the back of a shield bearer, and the shield bearer almost fell over, but he was still laughing too. And the whole Philistine army laughed. Is this all Israel can send to me? A boy? A sacrifice? I curse you, boy. I curse you. And in death, as you go down to Sheol, may Dagon and Baal and Asheroth feed on your blooded entrails. I will kill you. I will strike you dead. And the birds of the air and the wild beasts will consume your flesh. Goliath's voice boomed louder than I'd ever heard it before. And in that moment, I wanted to run. I wanted to run from that place, not just back to camp. I just wanted to run. But I couldn't. That was my brother. And then David, little David, pointed to the giant, and he spoke. And his voice didn't boom like Goliath's, but the walls of the valley carried his voice so we could hear him well enough. David said to him, "You come against me with a dagger, sword, and spear, But I come against you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel's armies. You have defied him. Today, Yahweh will hand you over to me. Today, I will strike you down, cut off your head, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the skies and the creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God, and all this assembly who has gathered will know that it is not by sword or spear that Yahweh saves, but the battle belongs to the Lord. He will hand you over to us. And then Goliath charged forward faster than I thought possible. And as he ran, his shield bearer had a hard time keeping up, but he kept up. David reached into his pouch and pulled out one of the stones, and he began spinning his sling. And as he did, the shield bearer saw what he was doing and jumped in front of Goliath to try and block the shot. David dropped his staff and ran to the left, and the shield bearer shifted to block him. So David went to the right, and the shield bearer shifted again. And as they drew closer, Goliath drew up his massive spear, ready to skewer David like a helpless little lamb. Most of the soldiers looked away, but I couldn't. And then David released his shot, and it hit. It hit him right in the forehead. And the giant fell face forward. The shield bearer saw what happened and just threw his shield and ran for the Philistine line. And David climbed on top of the giant's back, pulled out that sword, and plunged it in through his back into his heart. And he pulled the sword out. And with the giant's own sword, he chopped Goliath's head off. And he held it up to the Philistine army. And as they saw the head of Goliath, the head of their champion, all of them fled. And as they ran, the men of Judah charged after them. And the men of Israel followed them down and wiped them out. I don't remember when I heard this. At some point, I overheard King Saul talking to Abner. And King Saul said to Abner, "Abner, remind me again, who is this boy's father? Does he pose a threat to my throne?" And I remember thinking at some point, he does. He does pose a threat to your throne. He will pose a threat to your throne. And it was in that moment I realized why God had selected David to be king over Israel. God had selected David to be king over Israel because, unlike Saul or the rest of the army, David trusted in his heart that Yahweh would slay Goliath. Unlike Saul and the rest of the army and even myself, David trusted God more than he feared men, even a giant one. What kind of leader does God choose to work through? What kind of leader does God choose to work through? The kind of leader God chooses to work through are those who trust God with their hearts, who trust God to the depths of their hearts. There are so many leaders in this world, but the leader God chooses to work through, the leader God empowers, are those who trust that God will work in the depths of their hearts, in the depths of their souls. They trust that God is powerful. It doesn't matter how strong you are, there will always be someone stronger, someone bigger. Except for God. No one is stronger than God. If you want to be a leader, if you want to be the sort of person that God works through, it doesn't matter how old or how young you are. It doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter how attractive you are. It doesn't matter how intelligent you are. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter who your family is. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter where you live right now. It doesn't matter what your level of education is. If you want to be the sort of person that God works through, it starts with the heart. It starts with the heart.